Thank you very much, brethren. I was going to suggest that we just have another concert rather than a message. All in favor? Come on. So enjoyable, Sarah. Thank you so very, very much. It was mid-October, 1943. My father later said it was the longest drive he had ever taken, as he drove his oldest and unsaved son 35 miles from St. Catharines to Hamilton. He did so to put me on a train. Like other young men of my age, I had enlisted in the RCAF, the Royal Canadian Air Force, and I was going off to do my time. But sadly, and much to the grief of a godly mother and father, I was going away from home, still in my sins. First stop was Brandon, Manitoba. We were housed in the Horse Palace. Rather a unique name for a barrack block, but that's what they called it. I will never forget that first night away from home. I looked through a maze of some 200 bunks, and not far from me, I saw a young man, my age, much shorter, and he bowed at the edge of his bed and prayed. Nobody needed to say to Arnett McEntee, that man, whatever his name, is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was in Brandon for some months, and then just before Christmas, when hoping for a leave that would take me home, I was shipped to Vancouver. During the time that I was away, I received several letters from my father, although not a letter writer. He wrote and pled with me to go to the gospel service in the gospel hall nearest my boarding place. I did. I went to the Seymour Street Gospel Hall. And there, I sat under the gospel on several occasions. The months rolled along, and I received a letter from an uncle of mine in Rochester, New York. I call him Uncle Ernest. His name was Ernest Larter. Uncle Ernest wrote and pled with me to accept Christ as my Savior. But I was a young man, 3,000 miles from home, no longer under the constraints of a godly mother and father. I was doing my own thing. But the more I did my own thing, the more I saw the emptiness of it. And my heart began to ache for something that would satisfy. Not only so, I began to realize as never before that I was what I had been taught, a sinner on my way to hell. Uncle Ernest's letter arrived late in the week. I read it and reread it, and I purposed in my heart that on the Sunday night I would go to Seymour Street Gospel Hall. I wanted to be saved. I will never forget walking down Seymour Street. Those of you who know that city know that it's just a block over from Granville Avenue, the main street of the downtown area. As I walked along Seymour Street, would you believe it? There wasn't a car in front of the building. What does a young man raised in a Christian home think? Some of you are nodding your heads, you know. I thought for sure the Lord Jesus Christ had come and I'd missed God's salvation. I walked up those numerous steps, the front of the building. To my surprise, the door was open. I opened it, and about four old ladies never looked so good. I knew the Lord had not come. And although a young fellow in my teens, I so appreciated them. Interestingly enough, the man who preached the gospel that night was a man named Robert McClurkin. Some of you know him. Robbie was an Irishman. He loved the Lord and he loved his gospel. And that night, just before he went up to the platform, he spotted me. You see, he'd stayed in my parents' home. He came over and welcomed me. Then he went up and he took his place to preach the gospel. His text was John chapter 4 and verse 6. I never asked him if he changed his topic that night, but I'm almost certain he must have. Jesus, being wearied with his journey, sat thus at the well. The way he applied it was simply this. The Lord Jesus had taken a long journey that day, and he was weary as he sat at Sychar's well with one objective in view, that to meet one single solitary sinner. He said, maybe there's a sinner in this audience. He knew as well as God knew and I knew that there certainly was. And so he preached the gospel with a great invitation to trust Christ as Savior. When the service was over, I said to him, Mr. McClurkin, I'd like to be saved. That little man with the big Bible took it, sat at my side. You know what he did? He read me verses I already knew. And finally, he came to the one that I knew so well, John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He read it again. He explained the verse that needed no explanation. When he had, I said, Mr. McClurkin, I believe that verse. I accept the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And so I did. And that was 53 years ago, this very night, the 27th of February, 1944. I thank God for what happened that night. And I have thanked Him many times since. And I just wonder, as I stand before this fine audience, is there somebody here, and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus? You know the gospel. You know it as well as I knew it. But you've never accepted the Lord Jesus. May I invite you to do so once more? Let's face it. You know. God knows. Family knows. You're a sinner. You desperately need a Savior. One day over 2,000, almost 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus died and died for you. Think of it. Left the glory. Came to planet Earth to pay the price of your every sin. Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The blood has been shed. Jesus shed his, and tonight offers you everlasting life. That's just part of the story. That night, we were invited, I was invited to friends of who were believers. And oh, how valuable believing believers and fellowship became. In that home, I asked permission to phone my parents. And I phoned. collect, of course. By this time, it was maybe 2 o'clock in the morning, St. Catherine's time. Mother answered. I told Mother what had happened, and she woke the whole family. Dad, Brother Ross, Brother Stan, and Sister Eunice. When the conversation was over, Eunice couldn't go back to sleep. As a young girl, I believe in her early teens or close to them, Eunice realized she was the last one and the only one who was not saved in the family. And if Christ came that night, she'd be the only one left behind. That night, Eunice trusted Christ. Some of you may know her. Her name now is Eunice Irwin. She's the wife of Dr. Paul Irwin. God completed the family that night. But then finally, next morning, Monday morning, I went into work. And that little fella who was with me back in Brandon, Manitoba, he was still in the unit. I went up to him and I said, Jimmy, you're a Christian, aren't you? He said, yeah. How did you know? How did I know? I'd seen him bow that very first night in Air Force barracks and plead and pray to his God. I said, Jimmy, last night I got saved. And the tears coursed down that young boy's cheeks as knowing that I had trusted the Savior. What a joy. 53 years ago tonight, that decision was made. Eric Guthrie, who was here, was in the company that evening. You see, he married my sister-in-law. She wasn't my sister-in-law then. I hadn't even met her sister. But when I did, I fell in love. And so, Eric married Marjorie, I married Helen. God's been so good. This year, month of July, we'll celebrate 50 happy years for which we will be eternally grateful. Again, if you don't know Christ, you'd like to be saved right now. Won't you accept him? He can do no more than he has done. He died for you. He gave his all that you might have life and life eternal. Tonight you can leave this chapel on your way to heaven with a conscious knowledge that Christ is your Savior. You're going to dwell forever with the eternally redeemed. I hope you don't mind me taking these few minutes. I asked Brother Jim's permission to give my testimony. And I assured him that I will not go over time, and I won't. My beloved, what a joy. Christ is mine, and I'm his for all of eternity. Tonight, we're going to pick up our story about this unique man named Elijah. The title of our meditation for this evening is simply this. What doest thou here? Elijah, what are you doing here? Now, we're not going to get through this entire message. So, we're going to carry it on tomorrow morning. And I hope, in the goodness of God, you'll be able to join us at that time. Elijah, the man and his ministry. We saw him as he stood before Ahab on Lord's Day evening. This man who lived some 3,000 years or thereabouts ago, in the day of apostasy and wickedness, the man whose name meant Jehovah is my God, stood among sinning people, told them, there's not going to be any rain until I say so. He would be directed of God. God's man was directed to go into hiding. He did so at Cherith, and you remember his plan. God's plan was one of provision and purpose as he fed his servant via the ravens and a babbling brook. God was so good in this place of hiding. Then he was sent to a destitute widow, and we saw the actions of a sovereign God as he supplied the physical needs of the widow of Zarephath, her son, and of Elijah. God was so good. Sadly, the son died, but under the hand, the all-powerful hand of our great God, that boy was raised to life. We saw him recently with faith under fire. Was that yesterday morning? The widow's collapse of faith and the confidence of faith is manifested by Elijah. Last night, we stood by faith at his side. He called down fire from heaven. It targeted upon the sacrifice, consumed it, and God proved himself to be God. Then this morning, we continued our study. Now we saw the man who was alone on the mountain praying for rain. Tonight, Elijah, what are you doing here? As we turn to 1 Kings 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose, and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he took and looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat. Because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. They seek my life to take it away. He said, Go forth, and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there was a voice. Came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been a very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. They seek my life to take it away. The Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah-Leah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy stead. It came to pass that him that shall escape the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the blessings of our great God. We thank thee for this great man of God named Elijah. Would to God each of us could be like him. We pray that tonight we'll learn further lessons from his life, we pray, in our Savior's precious name. Amen. You may not have thought of Elijah in the way we'll see him tonight and tomorrow morning. We've examined him in previous studies and seen him as a tower of strength as he stood firmly for God, took his stand, unmoved and uncaring, to carry out the plans and purposes of God. But view him tonight in this passage. And as you do, ask yourself the question, have I ever been discouraged, depressed, and despondent? Elijah was. Find yourself in the grip of despair at times, or have you had the fear that possessed you, hard to explain at times, but then readily identifiable in others? Elijah knew what it was. Doubts to assail? Elijah knew what it was to have doubts and concerns. He experienced loneliness, and there were times when he felt that nobody understood, and what is worse, nobody really cared. He was the only one. And he was standing or trying to do so for God. Ever feel that you've come to the end of the line? You wouldn't say it to anybody else. But maybe you've secretly said to yourself, I wish the Lord would take me home. That's how Elijah felt. This man who was a powerhouse for God, this man of deep devotion, unquestioning obedience, daring faith, he felt these things. And you know what? So have I. I don't know about you, but this man has. I want you tonight and tomorrow to look at three things. His desperate condition, his depressed condition, and finally, the divine cure. Thank God there was a cure. And God in his goodness was going to make that cure known to Elijah. And I believe, having dealt with a few people who have gone through a similar experience, that the formula that God gave to Elijah works in the high-tech 20th century. A desperate condition. He was fearful, but he had stood fearless before Ahab and 850 of his colleagues. These who had followed Baal and were preaching Baal. But there he stands alone for God. Fearlessly. To the point where, as we noted this morning, he even mocked Baal and those who followed him. Now, Elijah is fearful. Fearful of what or whom? He's fearful of a woman. This is the man who stood in the presence of Ahab, I repeat, and said, No rain till I say so, Ahab. I know it's going to cost you something as far as your crops are concerned. I know the people are going to experience discomfort, misery, and possibly death. But no rain until I say so, as directed by God. And dear Elijah feared this queen of wickedness. He heard him make her threats. You see, Ahab had hurried home, and he would tell his wife Jezebel only half-truths. Did you notice verse 1? And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Hey, Ahab, did you tell Jezebel about the bargain that was reached between the followers of Baal and the followers of God, that the God who would ignite the sacrifice was the real God? And how for hours and through all kinds of contortions, why, the prophets of Baal had passed their time in frenzy. But when the prophet of God, Elijah, stood firm and stalwart before the recently reconstructed altar, calmly spoke to God, then the fire of the Lord fell. Did you tell her that, Ahab? I'm confident he didn't. If he had, she would have known that he represented the true and the only God. But Elijah is fearful of Jezebel. Such a situation, one would like to have been able to say to Elijah, Elijah, try on Psalm 118, verse 6 for size. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Beloved, we've been there, let's face it. It might not have been a wicked queen, but somebody in the office who would ridicule us ever so quickly at our stand for God. A classmate, whoever. And we've been afraid. And we've sealed our lips. What does the psalmist say under God's direction? The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Same psalmist, 27 and verse 1, said this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Elijah was afraid, just like you and me on occasions. But beloved, there's no need. There's no need. God is on our side. Who was it who said that God, one with God, is a majority? Praise God. For our great and our wonderful God, He longs to bless and to keep each and every one. The wise man said in 29, 25 of the Proverbs these words, the fear of man bringeth a snare or a trap, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. In other words, he won't be trapped. So put your fear, your confidence in God, and let him take you through the situation. Because he knows the end from the beginning, and he longs to bless you. I like what General George Patton said during World War II. Possibly some of you brethren served under that distinguished leader. And he said this, I will not take counsel from my fears. Isn't that good? That's what I sometimes do. Got a problem? You go to bed and you toss and you turn and you roll and rest flees because we're afraid. I have often thought to myself and recalled the words of the general. I refuse, I will not take counsel from my fears. They're the worst source of counsel. But he had a fear, this man named Elijah. Sadly, he was friendless. Notice, God didn't want his servant in isolation. He had sent him away, it's true. When he did so, it was Elijah who left his servant at Beersheba, and he went on further. And he himself went a day's journey, verse 4, into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." What had happened? Elijah puts shoe leather to his concerns, and off he goes. He comes to Beersheba and to his faithful servant, whose help he needed now, possibly more than ever. He says, "You stay here. I'm going on by myself." And what someone needs in this kind of a situation is somebody to go the way with them. As we mentioned, suggested the other evening, not to preach, not to teach, but just to be there and to know that there is comfort and consolation and strength when it's so desperately needed. Don't cut off your friends in times of trouble, for true friends long to be a help to those who are going through the kinds of a situation that was the experience of Elijah. This man, I believe, had been strained. He was exhausted. Tomorrow morning we'll take time to look at some of those experiences that had been his in a little over 3 years. And any man would have felt the burden and the stress of those experiences. But the presence of friends, Elijah might have thought, "Well, you know, if I got that guy along with me, he'll just be babbling away, and I don't want to listen to any more babble. I've heard enough of it. I just want to be alone." So he left him, and he left him at Beersheba. That's an interesting situation. The word means the well of the oath. Actually, wells were dug there by Abraham. And Abraham and Abimelech carried out an oath there, an agreement, a covenant, if you wish. And there, at the place of the oath, they reached that agreement for mutual blessing. The water of refreshment was there. And what happened? Elijah left the place of the oath. Brethren and sisters, there is a place where an oath was made on the part of my God in the person of his beloved son, and he died. And God says, "Christ died for your sins, for mine. Believe it, you'll have everlasting life." God made a promise. And Elijah left the place of the oath, and tragically, many a believer who has found him or herself in a depressed state has moved away from the cross. Oh, dear one tonight, if you're going through this kind of a problem, believe me, there is no place like the place of the oath at Calvary. Get back to the cross. Just go there. Just take the divine holy text. Read John 19, Matthew 27, and other passages that tell in such beautiful detail of what transpired at the place of the oath. You remember Israel marching across the wilderness sands, comes to a place and the waters are bitter. God said to Moses, "See that tree? Cut it down. Put it in the bitter waters." He did. You know the story. The waters were made sweet. How precious. And beloved, when you and I are going through the mara or bitter experiences of life, when the difficulties seem almost insurmountable, what does he say? Arnon, put the tree in the problem. Put the cross, the tree whereon he died, in the problem. And bitterness will be made sweet. So it was. Elijah has left the place of the tree. This man overwhelmed, I believe, with depression. What does he say in verse 4 again? He said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. He says, why, I'm no better than my father's. Isn't it interesting? Nobody ever said he was. He may have thought he was, but he wasn't any better. He was made of the same stuff and the same that you and I have been made of, as we noted from James chapter 5. He was a man subject to like passions, like unto ourselves. Same weaknesses, same desires, same frustrations. And now where is he? Why? He's gone on his journey. And what does he do? He sits down under a juniper tree. That tree has another interesting name. It was often called by the natives the broom tree. The reason was simply this. It had very few leaves. And so the man who could have enjoyed the place of the oath, he left it for the broom tree. Few leaves, little if any shade, and there this weary man finds himself under the broom tree. There was no protection there. No strength as far as shade was concerned. He was still exposed to the blazing rays of the sun that would only add to his fatigue and to his discomfort. And there he is. Beloved, thank God that you and I can go at the bidding of our Lord. As he says, come unto me. All ye that weary and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. We've gone there, haven't we? I know you have. You couldn't have lived as many years as you have walking with God and not to have realized the necessity of at times coming to him. Sadly, we often forget our greatest resource, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Then, notice Psalm 42, verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Thank God, he is the one who gives health to the countenance. He gives vitality to the step. He thrills the soul with the knowledge of himself and his precious Holy Son. And so Elijah says, look, I'm no better than my fathers. That's true, Elijah. But there's one standing by. And you've left him. Left him out of your life. Elijah's hope had been in God. Certainly earlier when he had done such unique and outstanding exploits for him. Now, he so desperately needs his God. Finally, I want you to notice how unwise he was in his prayer. Overwhelmed with depression. Listen as he prays. Don't you wish you could have been at his side and given his arm a shake and said, Elijah, don't pray that way. What's he praying? He's requesting that God might permit him to die. It's enough, Lord. I've had it. Take me home. Beloved, God still had other things for Elijah to do. Elijah, the job's not done. He will take you home when all is finished. But right now, Elijah, there are things to do. We read about them, and we'll draw from their spiritual significance tomorrow morning. Much to be done. Beloved, I love the line of the song which says, today is the first day of the rest of your life. Too much to be done to go home prior to his time. Much to be accomplished. You know, it's thrilled my soul as I have talked to a number of the dear saints, both brethren and sisters, here on the grounds, and they said, you know, coming here to the park, God's just given me so much to do. I feel like saying, what's your name, Caleb? So much to do for God. And we don't worry about age, but we go on and serve him. I have a dear friend. I wish I had the place in my message to work in the story about him, but I can't. His name is Gary. 30 years of age. I love the guy. Helen says I dote over him. And you know what? She's right. One day Gary said to me, I guess he was looking at my white hair, and he says, Arnett, do you think a lot about heaven? I said, really? Not too much, though, Gary. Oh, I think of it occasionally. But there's too much to do right here and now. To wish oneself in heaven before the time. It will come in his permissive will, but in the meantime, so little time and so much to do. Goes another chorus. And so, his unwise prayer, he presumed that he had done all for God that he could, and yet, such was not the case. Beloved, so it is with you and me. God could make them strong. Haven't you been encouraged? I know you have. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is at verse 11. Pardon me, chapter 12 and verse 9. My grace is sufficient for thee. That's all he wants. Just wants to give you sufficient grace. And then he wants you to go on for him. Beloved, it's interesting, Peter's epistle, first epistle, he talks there about manifold tests. He means, another word for manifold is the many colored tests. And then you go over, is it to the fourth chapter, and you read about the manifold graces of God. Manifold. What did it mean? Multicolored graces. And what happens? Here's a brother going through a problem, or a sister going through a problem. And as far as God is concerned, the hue might be green. Peter says, he's got a grace of the very corresponding color. Would you believe it? So what does he do? He just takes that green trial and he puts a green grace right over top. Oh, but here's a black one. So severe, the heart is broken. We want to say with Elijah, Lord, take me home. Is there a grace for that? Yeah, there's a manifold grace. One of the same color. And on that black problem, with all of its foreboding difficulty, what happens? God takes that grace of the same color and lays it over. Why? Because my grace is sufficient for thee. For Paul? Oh, that's true. But would you believe it? Your name's there. My grace is sufficient for thee. Rest on it. Go to sleep on it. Enjoy it. And God will bless you for it. Tomorrow morning, we'll pick up the story as we look at this man who is so filled with self-pity. Now, if you've never been there, you don't need to come. I'll be here, by the way. And then we'll think how that he temporarily lost his faith. But then, this man who was in such a depressed state, I repeat, we'll see how he was depressed and how his God met the needs of depression. May God bless you as we look forward just to being together and enjoying the word of our God. Let's pray that he will do so, and then we'll sing a verse of a hymn together. Father, how can we thank thee enough for thy great salvation? How can we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus? It will take an ever-ending eternity to do so. How can we thank Thee sufficiently for Your care and keeping through life? Thank You, Father, for every blessing. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.